I turn you this morning to Romans chapter 8, a passage we're rather familiar with, but one that so crosses up human reason that it cannot possibly be comprehended unless there is a spiritual mind, an ability to receive what is taught here. I'm going to begin reading at verse 28, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Our text, and this would be the second part of a message, our text will be taken from verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know how we could come up with a more blessed thought. Actually, we don't come up with it. It comes to us. I don't know if there's that which could calm the soul in trouble more than this passage. I don't know where we could find that which would mitigate sorrow in the midst of difficulty and suffering, as we find in this passage. The laying hold of the glorious truth that nothing in time, nothing in eternity, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What God has done for us in Christ, by his own sovereign good pleasure, what Christ has willingly done for us out of a love stronger than death and made known to us in the greatest sacrifice ever made for us. What the Holy Spirit has made known to us and poured effusively into our hearts. This enables us to overcome the world. And yet greater still, it makes us more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you take a serious look at this passage, you'll find something here. Human reason could never lay hold of how this is possible. Human reason could not comprehend how in these horrendous things we read of, we can be more than conquerors. And how we are. in light of the afflictions and the sufferings that we have to face in this life and that are appointed for us in our course in walking with Christ, how we are to understand this message, this passage, will be a major consideration as we look herein. One thing's for sure, it's only the spiritually minded and no one else who could begin to comprehend what's herein written. It's impossible to be known or experienced by those who remain in sin and unregenerate. The unregenerate, the carnal man, the natural man, could not comprehend in the least these things. Matter of fact, as we read in Scripture, it's not possible for him to do so. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They can only be understood by a spiritual mind. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. We've been where the natural man is. The natural man has not been where we are. And so it could not begin to be comprehended by the natural man what we read of in this particular passage. Well, what about those who are in Christ? Well, even those who are truly in Christ, unless they're walking with him, embracing his truth, unless experientially in their own understanding they keep themselves in the love of God, they will find trials and afflictions, losses and crosses to be too heavy to bear. It's in periods of trial, of suffering, of the lot in this world being shaken up, that those who have been faithful to the ministry of the Word of God and to a steadfast following of Christ, to consistent personal devotion and consecration to the Lord, they find a strength and courage that can come absolutely no other way. It's a hard task for the minister of Christ to be called in times of great difficulty, in times of great sorrow, to truly help those who've not been weaned in good measure from the love of the world. You see, too much of the world is in the heart. Too much of the world is in the thought. Too much of the desire for things and ease and comforts and good times in this life engulf their thoughts. And so in times of great difficulty, it becomes difficult to be a comfort to them. And so it's hard to lift a burden when there's not a consistent seeking of the truth and of God's ways and a true setting apart unto him. Only those who come to measure of maturity in Christ, only they know how to cast their burden upon the Lord. And only they know his promise and the sweet experience of it. As the psalmist said in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's an act of trust. That's an act like a little child to a father that the child knows loves him or her. When they're hurting, when they're in need, trusting him. So Peter draws from this in 1 Peter 5:7, says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The spiritually minded, not simply the religious, the spiritually minded learn of a sufficiency that sustains them, not only in times of ease, but in lean times, in times of difficulty, in times of loss. The Apostle Paul had to learn that. We have to learn that. Experience sometimes comes, difficult things alone may teach us that. You remember the apostle said to the Philippians in the 4th chapter of Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abound and I know how to be abased. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He had a secret we all need to learn. He was in a school we should be in. And the same gaining of experiential knowledge of God's wondrous grace in the midst of difficulty. If we can learn it, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It's interesting that though God's sovereign love is eternal, gloriously so, unchangeable, can't be greater, can't be lower. The glory and greatness of that love beyond any human comprehension. And it's interesting that that sovereign love is eternal, so that nothing at any time shall separate the saint from it. But here in verse 37, it's put in the past tense. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It's eternal, but here in the past tense. Do you not think that that's because this glorious, this sovereign, this eternal, unchangeable love has its highest manifestation, has its solid demonstration and commendation in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the giving of the Son of God to redeem us from sin and unto God, to save us by His grace, to bring us to God through His own self-sacrifice, manifesting to us a love that is deeper and higher and further than we could ever fully comprehend. Remember the words of Paul also? He loved me and gave Himself for me. So we have it here in the past tense as well. But the gloriousness of this love that cannot be removed from the redeemed. More than conquerors. A conqueror is one who has been in or is in a battle, correct? If you're going to conquer, it means you're in a fight. It means there's a battle. It means there are enemies. It means there are formidable enemies that you have to contend with. And that these enemies, could they do so, would separate us from the love of Christ. Could they do so? There are enemies with which we must do battle. There are enemies you must do battle. There are enemies that are constantly about you. And there are enemies that are in you. There are enemies that must be overcome if you're truly more than a conqueror, correct? Well, what are they? Well, we could consider three major areas: the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are our enemies. The sinful world, the fallen world, not the world of nature, as we see the trees and the mountains and the seas, and not people per se, except in their fallen sense, because we are to love people. We're to care for them. We're to pray for them. We're to desire to be a light and testimony to them. We're talking about the sinful world, the fallen world. The fallen world is morally bankrupt. We see it increasing in the manifestation of that moral bankruptcy from time to time. That fallen world ever presses upon us to conform to it, to be conformed to its godless ways. It entices us to yield to its pleasures, to partake of its greedy and self-seeking ways. It's always there to attempt to draw us away from our Lord and put our attention on it. But I've got some good news. I've got some wonderful news. It cannot separate the chosen objects of God's eternal and unchangeable love from Him, because His love is exactly as He is. And He's the one who can say in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord. I change not. He is the one who is eternal, self-existent, unchangeable. And as He is, so is His love. I have loved thee with what kind of love? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I'm glad, because I've never felt worthy at all for that kind of love. Matter of fact, I felt just the opposite. How about you? And yet that love is wondrously bestowed. Not because God sees something He delights in us, because He delighted to save. He delighted to manifest this love to us. He delighted to send forth His Son and send forth His Spirit and His gospel, that we might come to know Him and know that we belong to Him. He does all the saving. He gave His Son to bear and put away the sins of all who, by God's grace, hear and believe and come to trust their very selves to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul could say it. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Here's one Paul says, I completely trust. Here's one I can completely deposit myself to and leave myself in His sovereign hands. I know whom I have believed. And then we stumble along, because we go through trials and difficulties. There will come sometimes maybe some things so severe, we'll wonder if we really have any genuine faith. You ever been there? We might wonder, do I really believe in the saving sense of the gospel? Do I really know the true and living God? That's quite possible, to come to those times. And you know what? It's not in your ability to keep your faith. It's not in you to be able to keep yourself in God's love. You ought to embrace it and realize it. But we're kept through whose power? We're kept by the power of God through faith. It's God's work. It's His grace. He begins the work. We don't finish it. He does, according to what we learn in this infallible word of the living God. Well, one characteristic of this conquering is that it overcomes the world. And we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we have this strong enemy, the world, in its fallen state and condition. Then we have the flesh. The flesh, in regard to the believer, means the remaining opposition of indwelling sin. Herein we sinned against God. Herein sin remains in the flesh. even when its power is broken, through the grace of God. It's always there to try and tempt away from Christ. It's always there with its temptation to move your heart and your desire to things that will take you from the things of Christ. Always there for that purpose. And so it's blessed to know that this wondrousness of God's sovereign, eternal love is that which is bestowed upon us by His will, not by our worth. We feel that warfare. No one feels it like the believer. No one can know it like the one who is in Christ. No one comes to really hate sin and resist it in its forms unless Christ lives in them. They come to have different desires. They come to long for different things in their life. They come to seek that which brings them ever nearer to Him. And yet there's still the warfare, always there, attempting to draw away from Him. And so, it's good to know that for the one who is in Christ, they can no longer live in fulfillment of the lusts of the flesh. Doesn't mean they won't sin, doesn't mean they won't fall. But they're not going to live under the power of the lusts of the flesh as once they did, because they have a new life. They have a new life, and God has put His Spirit within those who are begotten of Him, who by God's grace through Christ have come to know Him. So the Apostle Paul wrote a huge thing when in this epistle to the Romans in chapter 8, even in verse 13, he says, if you live after the flesh, if you live under the power of fallen human nature, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. And that's horrendous. And all that's meant by death, not cessation of being. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You see, there's a new power in the believer. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. The grace of God enables us to live differently, godly, in Christ Jesus. And the greatest pain for the believer is when sin is discovered. And even if the flesh seems to gain a temporary victory, it can only be temporary for the one who's in Christ, for the true saint, and cannot remove from the consciousness of God's love in Christ. But that unchangeable love will reprove, chasten, and correct. The Lord doesn't leave His redeemed alone if they walk out of the way or walk in sin in any way whatsoever. It's that same love that redeems, that corrects, that chastens. As the Lord says in Romans 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I've said it before, I'd sure rather hear that from the Lord speaking to me through a preacher and realize that I need something to change and seek His face fervently in that than to have to go through the chastening that's going to teach me His right ways. So we have the world and we have the flesh. And we have the devil, a very real being. And we're called upon to resist him. As Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, steadfast in the faith. And this adversary stronger than we are. He knows more than we know. He even knows the scriptures far better than you and I. He knows how to twist them. He knows how to distort the gospel. He knows how to add things that God doesn't add to it, to cause it to be a different kind of gospel than he gave. He knows all kinds of tactics to use to subvert the mind of the believer. And he's stronger than we are. But I'm glad to report he has no power at all against God. None. Yea, even when we suffer from this roaring lion. The scripture teaches that comes. Read Job. Read 1 Peter. Even when we suffer from this roaring lion, still, that's God's grace working in us, bringing that about for our good and for our eternal glory. Oh, that's not easy to take in. But that's what Peter says immediately when he says that we're to resist this adversary. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. That's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The strongest enemies amassed against the believer cannot overcome the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, toward us. So that we can triumphantly ask these questions that carry their own answer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? But let's bring it down to something. Let's bring it close to our immediate context. And ask, how is it that we conquer through things that cause the most suffering? How is it that we conquer through things that cause affliction of mind and body? That's exactly what he's writing. In verses 35 through 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Is it not in times of suffering? Is it not in feeling the scorn of the world against your testimony of Christ and his glorious salvation? Is it not when you suffer some kind of deprivation, when you sense danger to your very existence in this world, that you become distressed in mind and body? Is it not at such times that we're tempted to question the love of God toward us? Can a child of God do so? Certainly they can. Certainly in times of great difficulty they can do so. When men, they may taunt and say, in your suffering, where is your God? Because you see, false Christians have given the idea that all is jolly and happy and joy, and that's it in the Christian life. That if someone comes to believe on the Lord, oh, everything's just really hunky-dory and great and kind. They don't know much about what the Christian life is. And when suffering comes along, where is your God? Why are you suffering so? Bad enough if the world asks that question, but our own minds cry out, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this thing? How are you then more than a conqueror. These things present very sore trials. We look for light, we find darkness. We look for ease and some way of escape, but the fearful, painful thoughts of our minds trouble us and it increases. But how different things begin to look when if you're brought to right thinking, and the only way you have right thinking is if you have a discerning mind spiritually that God gives. It's quite different when we come to right thinking. And you see these things under the category of the trial of your faith. It's here. It's in the deep valley of trial that love orders the removing of the dross, the bad things we still carry, and where the gold becomes refined. This refining process is absolutely necessary, and it's fiery. We learn one thing very soon in life about pain. You touch something hot, it's going to hurt. These things are necessary. It's here when we see in truth and believe in truth and accept in truth something the natural man cannot, that even in these things, God is working it all together for what? He's working it together for good. He's doing nothing that in the final analysis really harms us. And we learn from God, as he said through the prophet Isaiah, and blessed those who learn this, quote, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden things of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. You see, it's there. When we're made to see the gracious hand of God, even in our deepest sufferings, that we're purged from the love of this world. That we're made to see the transcendent reality of things that are glorious and eternal. When we're made to realize these few little days and the difficulties in them, that's not all it is. If that's all it is, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not the philosophy of the one who is in Christ. The philosophy of the one who is in Christ is very simple. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we add our voice then to two sayings of the Apostle Paul in this very chapter, verse 18. He says, I reckon. This is what I count it up to be. This is what I account it to be. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God has a glorious purpose his redeemed are going to come into. And all of these things are working toward that, whatever he purposes. And then you find, oh yeah, the treasures in hidden places, in secret places, in the secret place of the Most High, as the psalmist spoke of it. We come to know the sweet fellowship and communion with our Lord when we suffer with him. Again, to echo Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And how blessed, yes, blessed, when we're brought to understand and embrace how very good God is even in our afflictions. And that in His sight, this deep trial is much more precious than gold that perisheth. This faith He gives is tried by fire. And so, to quote from a preacher of the past, one who went through the fire, one who is now in the presence of his Lord, quote, "All these evils, as the world calls them, and as our bleeding hearts have often felt them to be, are converted into allies and friends when they drive us to Christ and keep us close to Him in the conscious possession of His sweet and changeless love." Conquerors, great enemies. But wait, He didn't simply say conquerors, did He? He said more than conquerors. How could we be more than conquerors through these things? Well, the first thing I want you to look at significantly is found in verse 37. And there you find that the victory is not an exemption from all these things. The victory is not that, well, these things come one day and they're gone the next. The victory is not in spite of all these things. Read it. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. You think human reason could ever take that in? You think mere human reason could ever begin to comprehend that? There's no way. That's contrary to all unaided human reason, where reason says that the victory is in defeating our assailants. The victory is rendering them unable to do us any more hurt and harm. The victory is conquering them and getting away, putting them away, no more to suffer from it. That's not what he says. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Here, we're not in the realm of human reason. Human reason, human logic could not comprehend these things. It's impossible. Logic, yeah. But it's a spiritual logic that God puts within the hearts of His people. It's an understanding the natural man cannot comprehend. You see, this is not in the realm of human reason. It's in the realm of divine revelation. It's in the realm of what God Himself makes known to us. This revelation that God gives, this understanding that God gives, comes through His Word. Oh, how blessed we are if we could comprehend the wondrousness of this divine gift. The Lord Jesus says, "I have given them Thy Word." This Word that cannot fail, this Word that is true from beginning to end, this Word that makes known to us our own condition, the God we sinned against, the gloriousness of redeeming grace and love and sending the very Son of God into this world to save us by the offering of Himself, finishing the work we could never enter into even, and calling us by His grace. It's enlightened reason that could only comprehend these things. So the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 130, "The entrance of Thy words giveth light." It giveth understanding unto the simple. I'm glad to hear that. because I feel pretty simple when I look at the Word of God. And the great key to our understanding is in the context of one of the most misapplied verses in all of this epistle, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we're the objects of that good, then all these things, verse 37, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. That has to be interpreted by verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For the true Christian, for the child of God, truly under God's purpose of grace, all these things, no matter how difficult to accept, are made our helpers. These are our helpers Paul is writing about. And far from separating us from the love of God, if we can receive it, if we can hear it and comprehend it, they're sent to us out of His love. It's His love that brings these things. We're more than conquerors in that the very things we feel assailing us are the very things love makes use of for our greatest good. The work of conforming us more and more to the image of the Son of God. That's a glorious work. That's a wondrous thing. These sufferings aren't permanent. They're for a season. And the season we're in this world is going to be over one day. We're not here long. If we could comprehend it. I get to thinking of my age. I get to looking in the mirror. We've been doing these live streams. When you do the live stream, here I'm looking at myself on this computer screen. And the camera's right up above it, and I'm trying to look into that and thinking I'm not just talking to this computer. I'm talking to you. And I looked in and said, "There's, look at that old man." How'd I get this away? Very naturally, it comes. And we're not here. We're not here very long at all. And sometimes it's difficult the way we leave. And God is still using it for our good, for our eternal good, and for His glory. But one day, all of that suffering is going to be past. Every bit of it. And so, we may feel like these things conquer us. And we'll feel that way as long as we're only taken up with these things. But all changes when a genuine faith lays hold of divine purpose, what God has made known and revealed. You remember those words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4? Our light affliction. Light? Paul? That always stops me. Read his life. From being sovereignly brought to know the Son of God outside the gates of Damascus, until he cries out, "I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." What suffering? And yet he views this and weighs it all in light of what is to come for him and for those who are the redeeming objects of Christ. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, you see, that's the key. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And all these temporal things, they are that. They're temporary. They're short in comparison to what awaits the eternal glory that the believer shall have with the glorious and wondrous Son of the living God. If we can lay hold of that, we can learn in everything to give thanks. This is progress in grace. It's progress in grace when we can see our afflictions as a gift from God. I remember preaching a message one time. I think I preached a couple times at conferences where Paul, of course, cried three times for his painful affliction to be taken from him, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I asked Pastor Hubert Davis one time, I said, what do you think he means by this thorn in the flesh? We're always trying to find something outside the Scripture. Is it the messenger of Satan to buffet him? Great difficulty from a satanic and demonic source to buffet him. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Three times he pled with the Lord to take it from him. God says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. A thorn in the flesh, he says, was given him. And it worked out to God's glory, to his good, and to ours. He's the one who writes these things. He knows them. It's God, the living God, the true and living God, who is the creator, the sustainer, the glorious mover of all this universe. He who is infinite in power and glory and honor. To whom we owe our existence and our salvation. It's he who makes these things work together for good, and uses them to our greater good, and keeps us in them and through them, so that when we see in eternity what is now pretty difficult to see, we're going to more fully understand that God and God alone, by a love from which we can never be severed, made us in all these things more than conquerors. Even now, insofar as we possess a true sight of soul by faith, we may be persuaded, as was the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A couple of things I want to leave with you. Think about. I want to illustrate something from that which tops the list of these sufferings that real Christians are called upon to endure. Tribulation. It tops the list, but it applies to everything else that follows. Tribulation. I don't like to have to read sometimes that so many versions and perversions of the scripture, so many just say trouble. Just interpret it trouble. And I think the church becomes the poorer. Tribulation does involve trouble, yes. It involves great pressure, great difficulty, various kinds of suffering. But that doesn't exhaust the meaning of tribulation. The word is not simply trouble. The word here our translators put was tribulation. They had a very good reason for doing that. Involving afflictions, yes, but also what afflictions involve. And though it requires rather a diligent labor to derive the meaning of a word, it will yield greater benefit than trying to go the easier route. The English word tribulation is taken directly from a Latin noun, tribulum. Tribulum. That's pretty important. You see, a tribulum was a threshing sledge. Like a sled that has metal strips at the bottom of it that cuts and removes away the chaff from the grain. It gets the grain. You can see it doing wheat and other things in modern ways. But that was a tribulum. This is what our appointed sufferings are appointed for. Not just to bring trouble, but to enable us to bear fruit to the glory of God. You see, if you bear any fruit, the Lord says, I'm going to do some purging work, and you're going to what? Bear more fruit. It comes through tribulation that must come, while purging us from that which is useless. And in finality, this useless chaff will be gone. And nothing is going to remain but the pure grain. How much more blessed the state of the saint who in this world suffers every day than the worldling. Two things I'll quote to you from Psalm 17, verse after verse, 14 and 15. Concerning those of this world, the psalmist writes, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. Sometimes God enriches the natural man. Keeps him from trouble and difficulty, lets him enjoy his life in this world and find his whole being in this world. For men of the world which have their portion in this life and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. But the redeemed soul, by the way, babes, that substance seems to be getting a little less and less. The redeemed soul, living under Christ, living by faith, though suffering affliction, can say as David did in the very next verse of that song, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The Lord tarries, we're going to sleep the sleep that speaks of the believer's death. But there's coming an awakening. An awakening that will be such light and glory that if we get an inkling of it, these sufferings are viewed as light in comparison. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.